For our message, we will be like him. We will be like him. You may have heard the short story, I don't recall where I first read it, about the old man in the mountain. The story goes, the old man lived close to the mountain and just across the river from beautiful view, and it would come out each day, admire the birds in the air and the stream as it went by, the trees as they blew in the wind, and he would sit and stare at the beautiful view he had from his home at the mountain. And he admired the stream and the trees and the birds, but it was the mountain that fixed his gaze. So long that, in the short story, the man stares at the mountain, and while watching it, he stares and admires it so long that eventually he starts to look like the mountain. Now, research tells us that this happens to people too. I don't know if you've read this before. I find it fascinating. But if you're around somebody long enough, they tell us you're going to start to look like them. It is that married couples over time, in a sense, sort of morph into one another. I guess that's a warning for those who aren't married. We take one another's expressions, characteristics, traits. Maybe your bone structure doesn't change, but there's a lot that goes into the mannerisms and expressions that we make that we begin to mirror one another if we're around them long enough. Be careful who you hang out with, folks. You might start to look at them, so much so that we turn around and take a look at each other after a while, and we become each other's reflection. Something like that is what John has in mind as he describes the hope, the future of Christian life in John chapter 3, verse 2, when he tells us, "Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not appeared as yet what we will be. But we know that when he appears, we will be like him, because we will see him just as he is." When John goes describing our future hope, that is where all this is headed, our destiny, our eternal hope, our promise of eternal life, he describes us seeing the risen Lord in this passage, a passage that sort of bridges a few things. One, on the one hand, a series like what we've just finished in the Gospel of Mark, where Jesus is helping disciples see him for who he is, or at least trying to open their eyes. And that passage in the middle of Mark, bracketed by the two healings of blind men that we looked at for several weeks. A passage here that bridges something like that and what we look forward to next week. A season in which we consider the resurrection of our Lord and what it means for our lives that Jesus is raised from the dead. John says, we know that when he appears, we will be like him. Now imagine if you're the blind man in our story from a few weeks ago, or any of those who get their sight healed by Jesus. You know, if research tells us we start to look like the people around us, that's because we can see them and we begin to imitate them. Can you imagine what it would be like to receive your sight for the first time, or better yet, to be the friend of the guy who receives his sight for the first time, and you get to watch that process begin? As a man who's never seen before suddenly sees Jesus and starts to follow him, you can't help but wonder if a man who'd never seen anyone to imitate suddenly began to imitate the first man that he saw, the one who gave him sight. It reminds me of the Christmas carol with that refrain, "Our eyes at last shall see him through his own redeeming love." And John, you can imagine, outlived most of the other disciples. As best we know, he's the last man standing. And more people would have been further and further removed from Jesus himself. And you might even get the idea from a passage like this that John himself had experienced this, that people in his own life began, as he got older and older, to realize that he was resembling more and more the Jesus that they had heard about. I can't help but wonder if people started saying things to him like, you know, the older you get, the more you are looking like Jesus. I wonder if people ever mistook him for those traits of the Lord. What a compliment if they did. John, in writing about our future with God, begins, I want to begin tonight in chapter 2, verse 28. He begins with that little phrase that repeats all throughout the letter. Now, little children, or dear children, abide in him. That word abide or remain is also littered throughout 1 John. His instruction that we ought to remain in Christ in our lives, that as little children, as disciples of Jesus, what is first and foremost and most important for us is to stay with him, to remain, to abide in him. And John is teaching us that those who remain in Jesus, remain in him, will have a relationship with him. That's why he says in verse 28, little children, abide in him so that when he appears, we may have confidence and not shrink away from him in shame at his coming. If you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone who also who practices righteousness is born of him. In chapter 3, he bursts into this great declaration of the love that God has shown us. He says, See how great a love the Father has bestowed on us that we should be called children of God. Abide in him, John teaches us. And when you do, if you do, you will become children of God. And those who remain in him, John says, will have a relationship with him. That's the first promise in this passage, that those who remain in him will have a relationship with him. And what a gift to know that as Jesus calls us to be like him, he does not do it from a distance or does not do it abstractly, but that he calls us to be like him as the one who has come to us, made himself known. Let us know what he looks like so that our lives might start to look like his. Those who remain in him will have a relationship with him. You know, you can tell a lot about a person by the way that they talk. Maybe you've noticed this. If you go somewhere outside the South, maybe somebody looks at you funny when you say y'all. And you know if they do that, well, they must not be from around here. Or maybe you've met someone who lives down here in the southern United States and they still call that fizzy stuff in the can pop. That's a dead giveaway. What's pop? Pop is like what my kids call their grandparents. Or soda pop. I guess what they mean is Coke, because a lot of people down here call all beverages Coke, even though that's really just the name of one of them. That's always a dead giveaway. Somebody's from down here. Or someone once told me that people in Atlanta actually call it Coca-Cola. Actually, what they told me is that people from around Atlanta say neither Coca-Cola nor Atlanta. They say Atlanta and Coca-Cola. You can tell a lot about where someone's from by the words that they choose to use. And of course, sometimes people can fool you by their actions too. I had a friend one time who told me the story about being at a restaurant. They were with some buddies at a Mexican restaurant, and he bought one of the hats that they sell. You know, some restaurants think they're so cool that they get to sell t-shirts up front. Like the tacos are so great, you want to walk out wearing their name. But he bought one of the hats as much as a joke as anything else, put it on, and realized he looked a lot like the employees of the restaurant. So he started making his way around the restaurant, table by table, as one might do, saying, "How's the food tonight, folks?" He didn't even have to pretend or make a name or give himself a title. He just asked a few questions that you might expect the manager to be asking, and people thought the guy in the hat was the manager. Everything come out all right? Is it warm? Was it good tonight? Did you get what you were looking for? Is there anything else we can get for you? People believed him. He had such confidence as he walked around. He just began walking around tables, asking people how their meals were. And before they left, he did a cruel thing, really, if you ask me. He approached a big table of people, asked them how the food was tonight, if everybody was enjoying themselves. They all said it was great. They were. He said, "Tell you what, have a dessert on the house tonight." And then he walked out. Can you imagine? And Jesus, John says, little children, those who abide in Jesus. And when he appears, we can have a confidence and not shrink away. And not built on a masquerade like we're wearing the clothes and asking the questions a manager might wear. But because people who abide in Jesus have an authenticity to them, a connectedness to the Lord, characteristics about their life that allow them to be in his presence and with him with a kind of confidence that says, I'm walking in the way that you've asked. I'm living as you would like me to. And those who remain in him have a relationship with him. And if you do, John says, you can have confidence. And not shrink away in that final day in shame at his coming. Because you know that he is righteous. You know that everyone also who practices righteousness is born of him. See how great a love the Father has bestowed on us. I took the family to Oklahoma last week for a couple days at the end of the week while the kids were on spring break. And we went to one of the big city parks that they have there, kids and people all over the place. Nothing but children running around and parents trying to keep up with them. Most of them half lost. The parents, that is. A gentleman and I crossed strollers as we were chasing our own kids, so there wasn't much time for conversation, but he felt like we needed to strike up a conversation. So he looked at me and he said, what church do you go to? I thought, boy, I knew I'd been living right, but a public park in another state, a guy walks by me, and there's just this glow that says, this young man goes to church. Next, I thought, surely the next thing he's going to say is, oh, you just looked like a pastor, so we knew. He didn't. I noticed that my daughter next to me was in a pink shirt that said, Jesus loves me. I think that was actually the giveaway, for those wondering. I wasn't dressed like a churchman or anything. I figured that's the reason he knew, but of course, I told him we were from out of town, and so there wasn't a lot to have in common, but we talked for a minute and then realized neither of us could see our kids anymore and moved about our way. John thinks that when you abide and remain in him, it would start to be recognizable in you. Because we begin to look like the people we have a relationship with. And those who remain in him have a relationship with him. And sometimes it's easy to tell where people are from by the way that they talk. Sometimes you can even guess who people are or maybe what they do by the way that they carry themselves at times. And John's convinced that if we have any love for Jesus right now, our deepest longing ought to be that we would come face to face with him at last, to see his smile, to catch his facial expression, to begin to know him in a whole new way. Because not only will those who remain in him have a relationship with him, but those who have a relationship with him, John says, will begin to resemble him. We will be like him. And of course, that's what's promised here in chapter 3, verse 2. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not appeared as yet what we will be. We know that when he appears, we will be like him, because we will see him just as he is. And John says what we are going to be. But we know that when he is revealed, we will be like him, because we shall see him as he is. That's the main promise in the midst of this letter. All of it kind of hinges on that. You take that out and then you kind of lose the whole point of what John's trying to say, that we will be like him. He's talking, of course, about our future state, thinking about resurrection and about how God's new world in which this resurrection of Jesus has taken place will one day be resurrected like him. And we don't know all the details about that. It's difficult, really, to talk about how things will be someday, what God's new creation will or ought to look like. We know, of course, that some things about it, because of God's present world, his good creation as he created it good, gives us some signs of what the world could or should be like. We also know other things from the scriptures, that it will be without corruption or decay or death or injustice or illness or sorrow and shame. There will be no tears. But what will we be like? You and I. Or maybe we should say, we'll be like we are, only much more so. More gloriously physical, not less. More embodied, but not subject to sickness or death. Able to celebrate the joys in God's world. All that's true. But John's most important and central key theme is not any of those. He considers it far more important to say, we will be like Jesus. And think of the risen Jesus in the Gospels. You know, he appears several times after his resurrection. He's the same, yet strangely different. You know, in John 21, they ask, who are you? He's so different, they almost don't recognize him. He had gone through death, but yet he still bore the marks of the nails. Yet he was never going to die again. He seemed to belong in both worlds, heaven and earth, at once. And of course, that's appropriate for God's new world, because heaven and earth and Jesus have come together into one person completely and forever in his resurrection. And you get the idea in John's letter here that that's just the beginning of it. That not only is Jesus appearing and seen in this way, not only will we see him one day, but those who have a relationship with him, John says, will resemble him. I imagine that when it happens, it'll be so much greater than what we imagine. One author said, it'll be like you're at a tourist site and the little icon on the map is what you were expecting, but when you got there, you saw what it really was. It's like you imagined future with God and with Jesus to be like the sign on the highway that says Paladuro Canyon this way. But it actually turns out to look like the image you get as you drive over and down into this vastness that you could never have expected by reading the letters on a brown sign. The real risen Jesus, John says, when he meets us, will far outshine any pictures we might have formed of him in advance. And when our blindness is cured, we're going to gaze on the face through which God has loved us so much. And maybe this is the point of what John is saying, his look will transform our faces. Maybe we'll begin to copy his expressions. And all that speculation, that imagining, this looking forward that John is doing to give us a picture of what that day might be like in the future is not just for speculation's sake. It's not just talk that does no good. There's a point to it. And the reason John tells us that someday we're going to see him as he is and we will be like him when he appears is because that has something to tell us today. If this is the glorious future that God has planned for us, we also need reminding that this present moment, the one in which Jesus has promised to be with us even now, is just as glorious. That in this present world, Jesus has come to display God, to give us glimpses of the new life to come. And that already is enough to tell us how much God loves us. John says, see what great love the Father has bestowed. Or your translation might say, has lavished on us. And that already is enough to tell us that if Jesus is the Son of God, God's love in Jesus has made us to his children, his sons and daughters. And if that's just the start, John says, who knows what the end will be like? But what we know is we will be like him. That those who remain in him will have a relationship with him now, and those who have a relationship with him will resemble him now and someday always. Some of you know I have two sisters, one older, one younger, and one brother. He's a little more than 3 years older than I am. And ever since childhood, we've been different. Maybe not opposites, but certainly not the same. What I mean by that is he was brunette and I was blonde. He was average height and I was always the tallest in my grade. He was always skinny or lean, you might say, and I was always less lean as a child. I was bigger, he was average. We had a lot of the same interests. We played together like brothers, we fought together like brothers, we sounded like brothers, but no one ever mistook us for one another. In fact, my younger sister's much younger, so most of my childhood I was the youngest child, making him the middle child, and so he was quiet, and I was like the youngest, which is less quiet. He didn't want attention, and I didn't mind attention. I enjoyed speaking in front of people, and he couldn't order pizza from Domino's. We were different. And of course, as life goes on, those kinds of things have a way of not sticking. And just when you think you've settled in to figure out who you are, life changes. It has a long arc sometimes. It turns out that somewhere around, I would guess, age 21, we sort of morphed into the same person. That his average height, skinny body hit a growth spurt and became 6'4". My body stretched out and we came the same, almost the same size. His personality came out of his shell in college and mine learned how to control itself. And somehow we ended up a lot more similar than we were or different. In fact, we look a lot alike. And it turns out, as you might know from your family, we move a lot alike. And one time when I was working with students, he came and visited and helped with, or was there on a Sunday. And the teenage boys were baffled at the way the two of us walked down the hallway with exactly the same gait. Maybe your kids have done the same. And people never told us as children, you look like each other. And finally, because of the way our lives had come full circle, I guess, we were at an age where someone was saying, you both look the same. You look just like him. And I remember one time someone said that, and of course, I'll be clear, they said he looked like me, not that I looked like him. And I thought about it for a minute, and that seemed kind of strange because no one had ever told us we looked like each other. I said, yeah, I guess so. But you know, the truth is, we don't really look that much like each other. But I tell you what, we look just like our Father. When you worship God, you look like Him. When you live your life, you act like Him. Those who remain in Him will have a relationship with Him, like a child to a father. And those who have a relationship with Him will resemble Him. And we will be like Him. Let's pray together. And Father, we pray that you would open our eyes to see the risen Lord for who He is, to invite His Spirit, our helper, to guide us as our lives are transformed into Him, His image each day. We pray that our lives might be lived in such a way that people would mistake us for people who follow Him. We pray that our actions, our words, our very appearance would begin to resemble those of the risen Lord. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We'll sing a closing hymn together, appropriately titled, Just a Closer Walk with Thee. It's number 448 in the hymnal, if you want to grab it there in front of you. As Dan comes to lead us, let's stand and sing together.
Just a closer walk with Thee. Jesus is my plea. Daily walking close to Thee, let it be, dear Lord, let it be.
As you go, I just want to remind you of our schedule next week, so there's no confusion. We'll be right here, same time, same place as always. We've got a few extra services next week leading up to Easter. There'll be a children and families worship going on in the sanctuary next Wednesday night. We have two Good Friday services, three Easter Sunday services. I hope you're making plans already to join us. But we'll be right here next Wednesday at 6 o'clock. God bless you as you go.